understand the purpose of human existence as we enter the new millennium. World News and Prophecy presents an analysis of world affairs and the answers to the great questions of life in light of the Word of God. This program will help you unlock the true meaning behind the events in the Middle East, the global economy, politics, and religion. And now, for World News and Prophecy, Dr. Donald Ward.
Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. In the recent Republican debate, the 10 candidates were asked to raise their hands if they believed in evolution. All but two candidates raised their hands. Yet then when this became knowledge the next day in the various talk show hosts, especially those in the morning shows, they were just amazed that there are still two people who are running for president who don't believe in evolution. Yet I'm quite sure that all of these candidates would profess to believe in God. Oh, they wouldn't stand up there and say that they are atheists and expect to be elected president in the United States. But how can you say that you believe in God and you don't believe what the Bible clearly teaches about the origin of life? To say that you believe in God and at the same time reject His revelation means that you have made God over into in your own mind. Is God our Father and Creator, or is He not? And if God is our Creator, why did He create human beings? In other words, what is the purpose of life? In God's revelation of Himself, He says that He is love. One of the simplest and most relevant revelations of God's character is the statement, God is love. This is repeated twice, 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16, God is love. These three words are three of the most powerful words that have ever been uttered. God is love. Of all the aspects of His character, love is perhaps the most relevant to us. Why would I say that? Because love is the greatest and most powerful motivating force in the universe. Even though the word love is the greatest four-letter word in the English language, it is perhaps the most misunderstood in today's world. The true meaning of love has been perverted and corrupted in our narcissistic culture. Narcissism means self-love. The simplest and most powerful definition of love is outgoing concern for others. In today's world, we tend to confuse love with having our emotional needs met. And if a person truly loves someone, he or she will be concerned about the feelings of others. But true love is much more than just feelings. True love is much more than having sexual relationships. And one of the most unfortunate terms in our world is to describe sexual relations as making love. Having sex can be one of the most selfish and lustful acts that a person can engage in, and on the other hand, it can be an expression and sharing of your love for another person. But once again, God is love. Since God is love, He wants to share who He is and what He is with human beings. That was His desire ages ago when He and the Word planned out what we call the plan of salvation. This, of course, gets into the question of the nature of God. So once again, since God is love, He wants to share who He is and what He is with human beings. The nature of God has to do with the question of being. So you need to ask the question, why are you here? Why do you exist? What is your purpose? Is there a purpose in the universe? Evolutionists are trying to intimidate us to believing that life came into existence through some kind of physical and chemical reactions. They try to get us to believe that it is intelligent and rational to believe that the miracle of life came through some kind of cosmic explosion. But they are never able to explain the origin of matter and the physical and chemical laws that resulted in the reactions that formed life. Yet the two most valid laws of biogenesis states that life only comes from life. Now, scientists talk about creating life in the universe, but in the laboratory, but they begin with something that already exists. They do not bring life into existence from nothing. So life comes from life. And who created that life in the first place? And each kind reproduces after its kind. On the other hand, God declares that He is eternal, meaning that He is uncreated. God did not come from matter, and neither was He begotten. God is eternal, and God is a spirit. God declares that He created the physical world through the Word, the one who became Jesus, from that which is not seen, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that the worlds which are seen were made from that which is unseen. Read the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 11. So what makes more sense? Is it to believe that matter and physical laws and life came into existence on their own? Or to believe that the great Creator God is who He says He is? That is, that He is the Creator. God says that He is eternal, He is spirit, and that He is our loving Creator and Father. Everything that I stated is supported by God's revelation of Himself. It is sad to note that thousands of people who claim to be Christians have been so bamboozled, confused, and deceived by the intelligentsia, so-called educators and scientists, and God doubters, that they try to mix religion with science. Now, there's no question that true science and the Word of God do not contradict each other. God created matter and the laws that govern it. Much of the difficulty comes from religious people who do not understand that the earth is millions of years old and there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In other words, God created the earth to be inhabited, as it says in Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Eternal that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He has established it. He created it not in vain or in a state of chaos and confusion. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Eternal, and there is none else. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But in Genesis 1:2, we see that, and the earth was without form and void. In other words, it was without form and void, and that verb was actually means became. The earth became without form and void. Why did it become without form and void, chaotic and confused? It was because Satan the devil, Lucifer, the light bringer, deceived one third of the angels, and his tail drew a third of the angels, as you read in the first few verses of Revelation chapter 12. And he tried to take over the throne of God, as you read in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. And as a result of Satan's rebellion, the earth and parts of the universe became chaotic and confused. That is, they were uninhabitable in that form. So God says in Genesis 1:2 that the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And that darkness means that it was covered with water. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then God began to recreate the earth to be inhabited by that creation that is described in Genesis 1:1. That first flood destroyed the pre-Adamic world, the world of the dinosaurs and the world of the great ferns and plants, from which we now get our biofuels to a large degree. So Genesis 1, to a large degree, is dedicated to the recreation of the earth for human beings, and then the creation of the various plant and animal forms and human beings that we see today. But this is a subject for a future broadcast. Now we turn to the question of why God created human beings. As we have noted, God is eternal and uncreated, and God is a spirit. John 4:24 clearly says, God is spirit. And we have noted that God's greatest and most relevant characteristic for humans is the fact that He is love. God wants to share who He is and what He is in a family relationship. So how is He going to do that? God could create spirit beings and call them sons of God. And He did create the angelic realm, and He called them sons of God, as noted in Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. This also reveals that the angelic realm was created before the physical realm, and that God is the creator. In Job 38, 4, where were you? And God is asking this of Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? The earth was hung out there in space. And it's amazing how earth stays in its orbit in a certain distance from the sun. And that the earth revolves around the sun and rotates on its axis. And it's tilted 23 and some degrees, fraction of degrees, away from the sun. And so on it goes and goes. He goes on to say, if you have understanding, tell me about this. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Well, you don't really see how it's fastened, but it's out there orbiting in space and also rotating on its axis. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, morning stars symbolic of the angels, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. But these created sons of God were not begotten by God and born into His family in the same way that human beings have the potential of being begotten and born into the family of God. They were created to help God bring sons and daughters into His family. Note how the Apostle Paul describes the purpose of angels. This is in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? He never did. Jesus Christ has now been resurrected and sitting on the right hand of God. And as we'll note later, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Yes, the angelic realm was created to help God bring sons and daughters into His family. When we come back for the next segment of our program, we'll continue to explore this question of what is the purpose of life? If you would really like to understand why you were born, what is the purpose of life, then you need to call for our free booklet, What is Your Destiny? This booklet will help you understand who God is, what is His purpose, how He and the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ, planned out this great family plan long before the earth was created and long before humans were created. You can come to understand why you were born. This is perhaps the greatest understanding of all. It will help remove the shackles from your eyes, and you will come to understand that humankind has been held in servitude, in fear, ignorance, and superstition in the dogmas of man, and human beings are running to and fro, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This booklet will help you understand why you were born. So to receive this free booklet, What is Your Destiny? All you have to do is to call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. And now back to World News and Prophecy. As we have seen in our first segment of the program, that God is the great creator. He is our Father. And that the greatest motivating force in the universe is love. And love is outgoing concern. And God wants to share who He is and what He is with others. He wants to share it in a family relationship. And He created the angelic realm to help Him bring sons and daughters into His family. And one of the great archangels rebelled against God and led a third of the angels into rebellion. And the earth became chaotic and confused, so God recreated it for human existence. And He created human beings made in His image who have the potential of becoming sons and daughters in the family of God. The angels are sons of God by creation. Humans can become sons of God through a begettal and birth process. God created the first person, Adam, out of the dust of the ground. Adam was made in the image of God, but not of the same essence of God. Being made from the dust of the ground, Adam was subject to sin and death. He was subject to sin because God gave him freedom to choose whether to look to God for the knowledge of good and evil, or to choose for himself. And Adam and Eve were deceived, and they decided to choose for themselves and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and reject God as a great revelator of good and evil. And human beings, for the most part, continue to do this to this very day. And that's why we see the world in the situation that it's in. People say, well, why would God allow such and such? Well, much of what happens today is because human beings make the wrong choices, and they have tuned in to Satan's wavelength, and they look to him for the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan promises liberty, while at the same time being a tyrant and one who continually oppresses. So when Adam and Eve chose to decide for themselves what is good and what is evil, they were cut off from the tree of life, the tree of life symbolizing God's Spirit, that very divine essence that could have given them immortality. But in order for human beings to once again have access to the tree of life, the wages of sin, which is death, had to be paid. And Jesus Christ came to pay for sin, to justify us and reconcile us to God. So once again, we note that God is spirit. Man is physical, made of the dust of the ground, and subject to sin and death. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. In the Hebrew, the word for soul is nephesh, simply meaning that he became an air-breathing creature. Nephesh is used to describe animal and human life. You are a soul, but you don't have a so-called immortal soul. Soul has to do with life potential. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28, fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna fire. So here we see that the soul can be described. God can be destroyed. God states in Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And then he says, the soul that sins, it shall die. But the good news is that even though the wages of sin is death, as Paul writes in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why Jesus Christ came to the earth to pay for the sins of humankind and to reconcile humankind to the Father so that they could receive the very divine essence of God. So God created human life with the potential of receiving His Spirit, His divine essence, so they could become begotten sons and daughters of God and be born into His family through a birth process. The purpose of human life is to become a son of God in His family. Once again, the purpose of human life is to become a son of God in His family. Not just born of the Spirit in a metaphoric sense, but in the literal sense. So what do I mean by in the literal sense? We can look to the life of Jesus as an example of this process. And this will lead us to an understanding, a more complete understanding about the nature of God in Christ. As we've already noted, God is Spirit. He is eternal and uncreated. And the one who became Jesus is also eternal and uncreated. And the one who became Jesus humbled himself and took on the form of flesh and went through a begettal and birth process. And in so doing, he became the Son of God. How do we know this? John 1:1 states, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So John 1:1 shows existence. In the beginning was the Word. He existed. And the Word was with God. This shows relationship. And the Word was God. It shows identity. And in John 1:14 we note, "And the Word was made flesh." Not God the Father, the Word. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see that the Word was made flesh. We also see in John 1:2 that through the Word, the worlds were made. The world was created. So Jesus Christ, or the one who became Jesus Christ, the Word is the agent, or was the agent of creation. The Apostle Paul shows us in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, that the Word existed in eternity. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. He says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness." No human being could be king of righteousness. "And after that also king of Salem, king of peace," and no human being is king of peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And it goes on to say, "King of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life." That means that He is eternal and uncreated, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. So Jesus Christ came to the earth to reconcile us to the Father, so our sins could be forgiven and prepare us to receive the very essence of God. So no one less than one who is on the God plane could die for the sins of the world. Now some claim that Jesus Christ was a created being. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible clearly reveals to us here in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus Christ is eternal and uncreated. Now note how the Apostle Paul describes this process of forgiveness. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So Jesus Christ now lives in us through His Spirit. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and became the firstborn from the dead. Note how the Apostle John describes this in the book of Revelation. This is Revelation 1:5, very important verse. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead. Yes, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead, and He has been resurrected and now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood. Through this process, that is, of begatling birth, He became the born Son of God. The Apostle Paul describes this in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, because Jesus Christ's earthly mother was a descendant of David, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He became the firstborn among many brethren, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. The process that Jesus went through is the same one that we go through in becoming the sons of God. Paul writes in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Here we see that we are raised from the dead by the same Spirit that Christ was raised from the dead. Thus, in resurrection, we become what God and Christ are in essence. That is, spirit beings, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 54. Paul explains this wonderful truth in Romans 8, 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, noted heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Glorified means that we become spirit beings in the family of God. We know further in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. The same Spirit that is in God is in Christ, is in us. Thus we are one. At this time, as we live in the flesh, we're called the body of Christ and the temple of God, since God dwells in us. Thus, the church is called a spiritual organism. We become members of the body of Christ when God gives us His Spirit, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body and made to drink into one Spirit. So, when Jesus comes again, all those who have died in the faith and the faithful who are alive at that time will be changed into glorious, radiant spirit beings in the kingdom of God. Yes, you were born to be a son and daughter of God in the family of God. You have been listening to World News and Prophecy. For the free literature offered on this program, the booklet, What is Your Destiny?, which will explain to you the purpose of human existence, all you have to do is to call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-888-888. 1-888-886-5614. Once again, 1-888-886-5614. And be sure to be tuned to this station next week for World News and Prophecy. Literature offered on the program, call our toll-free number. What is your destiny and the road to eternal life? The number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, 1-888-886-5614.